On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear for the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Please do sit down. John chapter 20, verse 19. Words that they obviously needed to hear that day, because the disciples cower in fear after the crucifixion of Jesus. They would have heard the report from Mary of his resurrection. For 18 it says, Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Yet, as they are there all together, they've locked the door and they're trying to make themselves feel safe. Fear. Fear can cripple us. We live in a world of fear. We're afraid of so many things. As a child, it may have been the monsters under our bed or in the cupboard. As an adult, monsters, well, they're fed by the media, aren't they? And by politicians and by advertisers. We can fear so many things. Rational things and irrational things. Things that are present, things that are imaginary. Jesus meets us in our fears. Just as Jesus meets us in our sadness, as we saw on Easter Sunday morning, as he appeared to Mary, he meets us in our tears. Tears of her grief, tears of ours. And he meets us also in our fears. Mary was well on the way to learning this, but the disciples hadn't yet learned to stand tall in their fears. They hadn't yet learned that the resurrection of Jesus triumphs over fear. And I wonder, looking at Christians today, whether we have. Because after their encounter with the risen Jesus, the disciples learn that they don't need to be afraid to live openly as Christians and speak boldly about Jesus and about his resurrection. Over the century, all kinds of Christians since then, in every culture, they have, well, they've put their life on the line for Jesus. Samara, who we've been hearing of, to us, she's an extraordinary woman. That she would go out there on her own she's called Samara, Samara, Syria, there we go. That she would go on her own to Syria, aware of the dangers, go through checkpoints many a day, praying for safety. Is that just an extraordinary woman? Or is she just a believer who's put her fear to one side because of the risen Jesus? If you've not read about her travels, please do. Helen or I could tell you where to sign up for her news or her Facebook page. How funny it is that we can be so timid about living out our life of faith, even in our peaceful place here in West Dean. Fearful to be known to be Christians at our workplaces. We maybe long to share something of our faith, but we're too fearful to talk about Jesus. Not always, but probably most of the time. It's comforting, perhaps, that we're not the first disciples to be afraid about such a thing. John tells us on that, in our reading, that it's evening on that first day of the week. It's a new week. It's a new beginning. With the death and resurrection of Jesus, new life has come into the world. In the Narnia stories, it's expressed as the end of winter and the dawning of spring. In Song of Songs, "See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come." But the disciples don't seem to be singing. They've not caught up yet with the coming of spring. They're still living in the deep pangs of winter. They're meeting together, but they're doing so in fear. Perhaps that the path of the teacher, his suffering and his crucifixion, that may also become their path, and it's not a path that they are yet prepared to walk. The doors are locked. But I imagine this was very little comfort. The room must have had a heavy and tense atmosphere. Well, just as Mary's sadness needed to catch up with the hope of the resurrection, so the fear of the disciples needs to be caught up, overtaken, overwhelmed in the confidence that comes from encountering the risen Christ. Maybe that's what we need a bit more of, an encounter of the risen Christ, that we might have confidence rather than fear. John states in a very matter-of-fact way, verse 19, that Jesus came and stood among them. And yet he's only just told us that the doors were locked. Clearly things that were locked down in the old world can now be transcended in the new. This is a world of new possibility for those who have the eyes of faith. And Jesus speaks some words to them. Peace be with you. Words that we say and share with one another at communion. I wonder what we think that we're saying with our awkward handshakes and half-smile greetings at the Lord's table. Now, you can do word searches on the Greek and the Hebrew, shalom, and for sure, peace means far much more than the absence of conflict. We know instinctively that it means deeper than this. But we needn't go to a concordance or to Wikipedia or to Google to understand all the different meanings of peace. We needn't go beyond the context in which Jesus says the words to know its meaning. They stand there in fear, but Jesus stands with them and offers peace. Peace in their immediate trouble. How is his presence with them peace? He shows them his hands and side. He bears the scars of the cross, the wounds inflicted on him outwardly as he internally bore our sin on the cross. I am Jesus. It is finished. Do you recognize me? And do you see what I have done for you? Isn't it fascinating that in Jesus' resurrection wholeness, he carries the scars of suffering? His wounds were not erased. They weren't healed in the way we might have had them be healed if we were writing the script. I wonder if we need to think differently about our view of wholeness and of healing. A Bible college friend of mine is now working in Cape Town as a pastor, and he struggles daily with a debilitating sickness. He prays, and so do others, for healing. But what if he doesn't currently need to be healed in God's providence? Now, I believe in healing. I believe we're promised healing. But is it necessarily the type of healing that we think of? Is it always physical? What if the healing that needs to take place in him and in his community is a healing in the minds of those whom he serves, that they might see him as God's servant in that community, despite his weaknesses, that they would see his gifts and his abilities and all he has to offer, just like anyone else? What if God needs to heal our attitudes to what is whole and what is functioning and what is valuable? We pray, your will be done. And often we have a good idea already what that should be as we pray. But just imagine the humility with which Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yet not my will, but yours. Who would have ever guessed that the way to peace and healing in its fullest sense would lay in a Messiah being crucified? Who expected those wounds to be there on Jesus even after his resurrection? For my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. Isaiah 55. Yes, for sure. True healing isn't dependent on how forcefully we pray or how certain we are of what we think is best, but it's instead on the loving goodness of our Father in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in heaven. Perhaps Jesus' wounds also speak of the memory of the things that don't go away from us. We may have lost much, and over time we may have found healing through prayer and the support of others and by the grace of God, but the wounds are still there. And yet because of the resurrection, our wounds can be redeemed. For Jesus, his scars no longer speak of the despair of suffering and of crucifixion, but now they speak of the glory of resurrection and life. They were transformed from a testimony of what the enemy had sought to inflict on him to become a witness now of all that God has done in overcoming. And so it can be for us. By stepping into the power and the hope of Christ's resurrection, our wounds no longer testify to our past pain, but to the grace and the power of God made complete in our weakness. Sometimes our greatest ministry may flow from our deepest wounds, transformed in Christ. As the hymn writer put it, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. So Jesus says, peace be with you. And he shows his glorious wounds. I live. Resurrection triumphs. Fear not. And then he says a second time to them, peace be with you. And now it's a prelude to his commission for their lives. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Which is a reminder that the Church of God has a mission in the world, because the God of mission has a church in the world. That is to say that the disciples of Jesus, both then and now, are called to continue the mission of God. The mission that was brought to a climax in the work of Jesus Christ, who came to defeat sin and death, who came to bring forgiveness. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. That work continues. Of course, in our strength, that would be an impossibility to live up to such a calling. But then God has not asked to do it in our strength. So Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. In John, Pentecost comes early for the disciples. The way of the cross and the way of the Spirit are not separate stages, separated by time or experience or theology. One blessing, forgiveness, and then another blessing, the Spirit, but are together, one and the same. So that someone said, the Spirit leads us, as he led Jesus, to glory fashioned in suffering, to a victory won through defeat, to power exercised in weakness, to a throne that is the same shape as the cross. They're filled with the Holy Spirit that they might proclaim the good news of the resurrection. The primary purpose here of being filled is that they would know the forgiveness of God and to be able to pronounce the forgiveness of God to others. Verse 23, this is their message. The peace with God that comes through sins forgiven, which is the gift of the cross. A message to be proclaimed that through this cross all may be forgiven. But only through the cross. For part of the responsibility of the disciples is to retain sins or to not forgive sins. In a sinful society, to remind people of the mess and the muddle, the entanglement of sin that it always brings in its wake. To hold up a mirror to society and to offer the cross, but not all would accept it. However, in the cross, there is forgiveness available. And that perhaps is the challenge that we struggle with, to bear this message to others. That's perhaps where our confidence fails. We may be grateful for certain Christians in the public eye, for people like Andrea Williams, for example, at Christian Concern. I think we should be grateful for people like her who can speak boldly and without wavering on the Bible's message. But as we look for role models, we struggle to find too many Christians who are confidently holding out the gospel as truth in the public realm, saying Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe we shouldn't wait for others to do this. Maybe we can take little steps ourselves. The faith that we hold isn't just for my personal benefit, it's for sharing. I've not been to the Holy Land, but I've seen on maps that at one end, I think in the north, is the Sea of Galilee, and in the south, there's the Dead Sea. And I'm told that the Sea of Galilee is alive. It's still fished in by local people, and its banks are alive with lush vegetation. But in stark contrast to the Sea of Galilee is the Dead Sea. It's appropriately named. Nothing lives in its waters. The land that surrounds it is barren and desolate. Both are filled with the same water, same supply, the River Jordan. What accounts for one being alive and the other one being dead? The answer, apparently, is simple. The Sea of Galilee not only receives fresh water from the Jordan, but it also gives that same fresh water, and it goes down onto the Dead Sea. Whereas the Dead Sea receives the fresh waters of the Jordan, but it has no outlet. It doesn't give. It hoards all it receives, and it stagnates, and it dies. We are always blessed that we might be a blessing to others. Well, there can be no doubt that the change in those first disciples of Jesus was astonishing. From a group of people locked inside a room through fear, they became men and women who shared boldly the good news of Jesus, irrespective of opposition. How can we possibly explain such a change? Well, we've got these three factors. Jesus accepts them. He says, "Peace be with you," when they're feeling far from peace. Their minds had been death had swallowed up Jesus. But Jesus greets them with his wind of love. Since they were accepted in Christ, death had no hold on them either. He knows their weaknesses and their failings. He knows ours, and he accepts us. What then is there to fear with the acceptance of God? If the grave has already been overcome, then you are free. Free to live with passion, without fear. What is there to hold you back from living life with boldness, wherever it might take you? We've got a cross here. It's not particularly beautiful, but it's there to remind us that Jesus is raised, that he has accepted us through his death on the cross. But for us to have peace, sometimes we need to encounter him afresh. Encountering the risen Christ, seeing his wounds, free the disciples from fear. It's an empty cross. We don't encounter him here. We encounter him in faith, in our hearts, and through his word. He accepts them. He sends them. "My peace with you, I am sending you." Not everyone knows that Jesus is alive and forgives for all the wrong that we've done. He sends us with a message of forgiveness. It's not professional evangelists and big church programs that our society needs today. What will speak to the ordinary person living in the ordinary community? Well, if their neighbour knows Christ, that's the best place that they're ever going to hear about who Christ is. Someone who can connect with them in the ordinary and in the everyday at the right time. Invite them to church, share a word, offer to pray. Clergy numbers may be declining. Church leaders may shy away from the media. So it's all more urgent that the whole church plays its part in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's always been that case since the resurrection. "Go, I am sending you." I wonder if you're ready to gently, respectfully give an account of the hope that you have. If you were put on the spot and asked tomorrow, "Why are you a Christian?" could you answer that? If you were asked to say, what is the good news of Jesus? Could you do that? Isn't it worth being prepared to do so? Is there someone you haven't told about Jesus that you could? Is there someone who needs to know Jesus' peace and acceptance that you can bring to them? Jesus accepts them, Jesus sends them, and Jesus equips them. He breathes his Holy Spirit on them. He must leave them, but his Holy Spirit will never leave them. He is God's presence and power in our lives now. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in those who call themselves his disciples today. When did you ask God to fill you and equip you with his Holy Spirit? Have you ever asked him to fill you with his Holy Spirit? Why not do that afresh? See my wounds. Receive my Spirit. My peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And as Paul said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel is a righteousness from God. I'm not ashamed. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you accept us despite our sin, for you have forgiven us on the cross. Help us to encounter you afresh, that we may know your peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you send us with the message of forgiveness. Help us to share that with someone. And thank you that you equip us, that we wouldn't fear, but have faith and trust in you. Please give us more of yourself, that even in our sufferings we would praise, even in our battles we would believe and boast about our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may your blessing be on our community and on our city. And for the many who don't yet know you, we pray that you would do a work of power to open blind eyes and cold hearts and recognize that Jesus is alive and he came with forgiveness. He came with peace. He came with hope and life. And may we be bearers of that good news for Jesus' sake. Amen.